Our Father in heaven, we ask now, in light of what we just sang, wow, we ask now that you would help us. Help, 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 make this work well. Minister, help, heal, comfort, correct, fix, reassure, save, according to your word by your Holy Spirit. We love your word. We believe in your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name because he died and rose again. He wiped away any static between you and us, any reason for you to not listen. So we expectantly look to you now and look to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to take a seat, friends. Yeah. And let's begin turning to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Anyone know where Ecclesiastes is? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Here we go. Right about the middle of your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I have changed my mind in the last day or two, and though your bulletin says that we'll go up through verse 15, we're going to go up through verse 13. So today, verses 1 through 13, and next week we will pick it up at verse 14 and go to the end of the chapter. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Ecclesiastes, as we have been saying, is not trying to depress you. It's trying to tell you, how do you enjoy life? Face life with realism, making it neither everything nor nothing, and enjoy it. This is how actually to enjoy life. And the point of Ecclesiastes, you could put in one sentence just like this: if you want joy in this life, then do not seek joy from this life. If you want to actually have real heart satisfaction while you're in this brief, passing, transient existence, don't try to find your deepest heart satisfaction in this brief, passing, transient existence. It's still coming. But if we treat this life as ultimate, it will break our hearts. And the weird thing about us is we know that. We all believe that. Probably most of us in this room believe that. If I will not find my ultimate joy in this life, tomorrow morning we're going to roll out of bed and we're going to start trying to do it all over again. So am I. So we're asking God to help us and give us the right mindset through life, an eternal mindset here through his word. If you want joy in this life, and we all do, if you want joy in this life, do not seek joy from this life. And so the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes has been forcing us, squishing us, squeezing us, humbling us down into reality, into realism, and facing the emptiness of life. Have you not been feeling it? We're only like a month in. I'm feeling it. Vanity of vanities, over and over, just washing over us time and again. Solomon can't go more than a paragraph or so, and he's saying it again. He's just chasing the wind. No matter what you achieve in this life, futility, randomness, hevel, vaporousness, smokiness, saying to this life, could you please satisfy me, is exactly as logical, as sensible, as saying to another human, could you please grab that smoke and hand it to me? It's not substantial enough. And the genius of Ecclesiastes is this. Once you settle that, guys, once you just say, okay, got it. Not everything, not nothing. This life is random. I can't understand it. I can't make sense of it. It's absurd. Then you're free. You are now free because you're not going through life trying to get it to do what only the next life is going to do. You're free. You're holding it open-handedly. You can enjoy it because you're not trying to get the joy in this life from this life. You can receive a hug from a friend, sledding with the kids, a Netflix documentary, a bowl of broccoli cheddar, a song you like on your playlist, your sexuality, a walk on the prairie path, yes, even celery as a gift. Don't you burn more calories eating it than getting from it? Anyway, as a gift, as something, a good thing, here and then gone. Thank you, Lord. Move on. and it's not where we are planting our joy, our hopes, even a good career, a relationship. And this week, friends, as we enter into chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, we're continuing the idea that here in this life, time, impermanence, permanence is the idea. Here in this life, the way we put it last week is, this is a two-star hotel, if that. A lot of times it doesn't even feel like a two-star hotel. Brief stay, temporary stay. We're here just overnight. And then we're going to be somewhere forever. And that is our home. So let's not treat this as the permanent place. This passage here is contrasting this life by speaking of times and seasons. The word time is here like 16, 18, 20 times, something like that, over and over again. Time, seasons, cycles of life. Transience, change, impermanence, and the next life is permanent. Yes, there is a time for permanence. Actually, the passage is going to tell us you were made for permanence. You were made for eternity, is in our heart, the text is going to say. There's a reason life feels futile. We were made for it not to be that way in Genesis 1 and 2. And we'll have it in Revelation 21, 22. But in between the first two and last two chapters of the Bible, futility, absurdity. What is going on-ness in my life and in yours? So let's read the text here and see what God says. I'll give you my 3 points before and after reading it, okay? The 3 points are God's seasons for us. Second, God's eternity in us. And third, God's solidarity. Kids, solidarity just means with, withness. Third, God's solidarity with us. God's seasons for us, that's the first part, verses 1 through 8. God's eternity in us, verses 9 through 13, especially 11. And God's solidarity with us, drawing it all together. Let's read the text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, here's what God says. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That's like under the sun, under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. First, God's seasons for us. We are in the wisdom literature, as you know. We're in these five books in the Old Testament are wisdom literature. How do you do life listening to God? The sage, the wise person, goes through life hearing, not muting God, listening, heeding, paying attention to, and walking accordingly. The fool goes through alone. The fool is flying solo. I can figure this out on my own resources and cleverness and experience. The fool is one person. The wise person is two. You and God. and you're going through life accordingly. And a key piece of wisdom that we are given here in this passage of this book that's telling us how to enjoy life is read the situation. Read the room. Discern your life. What time is it? Not clock time. What's the season? What is called for in life as it is flowing to you right now? Fools flatten. The fool flattens life and always applies cookie cutter like the same response to the same situation. So if you think of like a football coach, like a defensive coordinator, okay, and they're losing the game, the offense of the opposing team is just scoring on them right and left. And what this coach does defensively is runs the same defense, the same formation, play after play after play after play. That's foolish. Now, you know that, but what Ecclesiastes is saying here is don't do your life like that. Consider what is coming at you and then respond accordingly. Walk forward accordingly. Wise people read the room. They read the offense coming at them, so to speak. They see what is called for. So we don't give the same answer. We don't have the same formulaic answer to a fellow discouraged Christian every time, just because maybe it's the thing that helped us. Changing your diet a certain way, or sleep patterns, or even the gospel. The gospel is the deepest solution, answer to life. Because the answer to our deepest problem, sin. But because it's the deepest answer doesn't mean that the gospel, giving people the good news, is the only answer. And this text here in Ecclesiastes 3 is walking us into this kind of wisdom. So could we look at it again and just walk through it here and notice what is here? This is an exercise, as it is every week, in just slowing down. Preaching is reading the Bible slowly. That's all it is. So we're just noticing what is here and saying, Lord, get us there. Help us. Verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, we didn't read verse 14, but you notice there, friends, in your Bible, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. One of the things going on here is a contrast being set up between you and me on the one hand, God on the other, you and I who are trapped in time. We have to go through life moment by moment. I mean, that clock says 11:20. I cannot do 11:21 right now, and neither can you. God can do whatever he wants time-wise. We are locked in this moment-by-moment existence. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. He has permanence. There's nothing Hevel-like, vapors about him. But for us in this life, for everything there is a season, verse 1, and a time for every matter under heaven. And now where Solomon is going to go, the writer, the wise sage here is going to go, is in recounting to us the polarities of life and saying, now, at times you're going to want to do this, at times you're going to want to do that. Don't be cookie cutter. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. Here today, gone tomorrow. Obviously, life starts, life begins. And in between those two points, a time to plant, verse 2 goes on, and a time to pluck up what is planted. What would you say to a farmer who treats every week like the third week of April? 52 third weeks of April. Or every month like October. It's always harvest time. Of course not. That's weird. That's absurd. We all know that. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. Yes, a time for both. Romans 13 is very clear that the civil authority placed there by God says they do not bear the sword in vain. a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. We like to play nine square right over here, the youth and the staff. There's a time to build it up. There's a time to break it down. There's a time to build up our theology. There's a time when we have learned bad doctrine, when it's time to break it down. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You see what is happening here, don't you? It's the fool who's always smiling at you. And it's the fool who's only ever long-faced. They just want to cry with you every time they're with you. The wise person has the capacity to do both depending on what is called for. There is a time to do this, a time to there's a time for addition, a time for subtraction. A time to be up, a time to be down. A time, verse 5, to cast away stones. What's this all about? Did you go out this week and throw stones in your yard? A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now, you know what's going on here. They're saying something very immediate and concrete, each one of these polarities, but also it's saying something global about life. The point here is, of course, something like there's a time to consolidate, to centralize, and there's a time to decentralize. There's a friend group. There's a time to come together, a time to scatter. A time to embrace, verse 5 goes on, and a time to refrain from embracing. Do you have that relational wisdom? There's a time to hug and a time not to. Sometimes it's a hug, sometimes it's a handshake, sometimes it's a wave, sometimes. Relational wisdom of, as we move towards other people, not just how do you physically greet them, but knowing, okay, what is needed and healthy and the right expression of love with my eyes and with my words and my heart towards this person? Wisdom. And the point is, it's different depending on the situation. Even if it's the same person, an hour later, it may be different. A time to seek, verse 6, a time to seek and a time to lose. That means a time to allow to be lost. There's a time to look for something. There's a time to just say, okay, I can't. There's a time to keep looking for your driver's license. And there's a time to say, sweetheart, I'm going down to the DMV. I'm going to start this process all over again. But more than just objects, a time to seek, a time to lose, can we not understand this would apply to all of life? Think of relationships, the interpersonal universe that you are moving in. There's a time to seek. There's a time to lose. Allow to be lost. The next phrase is similar, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Yes, objects. There's a time to stick it in a box in the attic. There's a time to give it away or bring it to Goodwill. Recycle it. Chuck it. But also in all of life, there's a time to continue to pursue, to salvage a relationship. There's a time to move on. Wise people know the difference. A time to tear, verse 7. And a time to sow, not S-O-W like throwing seeds, S-E-W like fixing clothing. A time to tear and a time to sow. And certainly, yes, clothing. There's a time to just tear it off if you are walking along and get stuck on a piece of barbed wire or something, you just have to rip it off. There's also a time when you have discovered a hole in an old leather jacket you love or something, and you want to just sew it, patch it up. Again, also in all of life, there's a time to tear and a time to sew. With our bodies, when we are preparing for surgery, there's a time to tear, and then there's a time to patch up. Organizationally, many of you are operating in companies, firms, organizations throughout the week. There's a time to tear and a time to sow. There's a time to restructure that involves some destabilizing for the sake of long-term health in the organization. There's a time to patch up. It's not only ever one or the other, the text is getting at. A time to keep silence and a time to speak, so true. A time to love and a time to hate. What do you think about that? Did you come to church today expecting the Bible to say there is a time when you ought to hate? But actually, we just saw it last week, didn't we? You remember from chapter 2, if you just flip over to the left a little bit there in verse 17, we lingered a little bit last week over this. So I hated life. Hated. I hated life. And he's not saying that to say I shouldn't have. Verse 18, next verse, I hated all my toil. There's the right kind of hating of that which is futility drenched in this fallen world. And there's a right kind of loving, a time for war and a time for peace. How does that sit with you, friends? There's a time for war and a time for peace. A time for war. You remember when the soldier came to John the Baptist, as people are beginning to flock to Jesus, and the soldier said, you know, what should I do? And the instruction that John the Baptist gives to the soldier is not submit a letter of resignation and sell your weapons. Become a pacifist. It's be a good soldier. Similarly, Matthew 8, when Jesus interacts with the centurion, a professional, you know, head of 100 Roman legionaries, professional soldier, same thing. So, seasons, transience, wisdom to know, what is the season that I am in right now? What is the season that this person I'm interacting with is in? And what is wisdom as I move towards them? And there's a comfort in this, isn't there? We're going to move on in just a minute here to part two, the next part of the passage here. But there is a comfort in knowing whatever season you're in, the clock is ticking on it. Maybe some of you would say, I came to church today, barely. Would much rather have stayed in bed because maybe you're not a professional soldier, but you are in a time of war. Your life right now is war. Embattled. There's a time for peace that is coming. Maybe you're in a time of peace. Well, we don't want to walk timidly and fearfully through life, wondering what is right around the corner. But almost certainly, haven't you lived long enough to know? It's only a matter of time before a time of peace, of calm serenity, it's greatly disrupted and you are embattled. And yet, as we are pivoting, pinging from one time to another, one season to another, we also long to break out of that because there is something inside of us. And I want to move now, secondly, to the next part of the chapter here. And I'm titling it God's Eternity in Us, God's Seasons for Us, a time for this, a time for that, the cycles of life that we're just trapped in. And then God's Eternity in Us. I'm looking at verses 9 through 13. We long to break out of being trapped in time like this. Why? Well, look at the text here. Verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, just toiling away, clocking in, clocking out, going through a time of laughter, a time of weeping, just getting exhausted by life. He has made, verse 11, everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yes, that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, that difference again between us and God with respect to time. And then verse 12, he's striking the same note that he already struck at the end of chapter 2, and he's going to say it again, namely, whatever you're doing for lunch, enjoy it. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Enjoy it as gifts, not as the giver, but enjoy them, receive them. Food, drink, work. But note this new note here struck right in the middle of this paragraph, friends. Do you know of another verse in the Bible like this? Verse 11. This is so arresting and so true to what we are experiencing, isn't it? He has made everything beautiful in its time. Okay, so that must mean a time for this, a time for that. There's a fittingness to that order and that swiveling back and forth, planting, plucking up, keeping, casting away. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, the text goes on, he has put eternity into man's heart. Do you know what that is? He has put eternity into man's heart. God has, you're made in God's image. This is true of you, but not of your hamster. God has put eternity. The text literally says, forever, God gave into their heart. Okay. As you were formed in the womb, God embedded never-endingness inside of you, and you can't shed it. God put foreverness, an eternity inside of you. You know this, right? You are going to live forever, your soul. Whether you are in Christ or out of Christ, Christ is going to come a second time, and the book of Acts says he's going to judge the just and the unjust, and they'll all be raised, our creeds rightly say, based on New Testament teaching. Everyone's going to get a new body, sheep or goat, everyone's getting a new body, and will live forever. God is eternal. That means he never had a beginning and he never has an end. Eternal. Infinite in terms of time in both directions. You and I are not eternal, but God has put eternity in our hearts. We are immortal. You had a beginning point, a starting point, but you will never have an end point. God has put that in your heart. This is why you hate life. I hated life, chapter 2 said. We can relate. Why? The reason beneath the reasons are God's put eternity in our heart, and here we are spinning our wheels. Going to the doctor, not hitting our sales target for the quarter, not knowing how to be a mom or dad, not understanding why we are not yet a mom or dad, just negotiating the futility of life. Why does that hurt? It wouldn't hurt if we were not immortal. That's a heartache because God put eternity in your heart. You were made for permanence. We weren't made to be here today and gone tomorrow. Just be born and then die. And I can prove this with what you and I say with increasing frequency the older we get. Namely, where'd all the time go? You 19-year-olds, I know, are mystified about why the 73-year-olds among us are saying all the time, oh, life went so fast. Your semester is just dragging on. I mean, life feels so slow. I know, we all remember. At 46, I understand better than at 19, but not as well as I will at 73. The passage of time feels so foreign because eternity is in your heart. You're immortal. You weren't made to power down and go into a grave. You're made in God's image. And so we walk around saying, man, where did time go? How did I suddenly wake up in life and I'm 73? And it seems like it just went like that. Well, because God put eternity in our hearts, we long for permanence, and yet we are stuck in these futile cycles. And you might be thinking as you go through life, okay, Ecclesiastes 3. So God is looking down at us. He's giving me Ecclesiastes. Thank you, God, for giving me the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. I need the wisdom to know how to negotiate life, what to do when, discern the situation, read the situation, read the room. Thank you. But you're way up there. You're up. Look at the verse under heaven, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Do you find yourself just a little bit thinking, thanks a lot, God? You're not under heaven. You're telling me how to live while you're way up there, not bound by time, moment by moment. You're above heaven. You're in heaven. And here I am, just the futility of life drenching my daily existence. Disappointment, discouragement, one after another, way down here. Addition, subtraction, up, down, crying, laughing. So how can you really relate to me if I'm under heaven and you're way up there above heaven? And the answer is, he came under heaven. He didn't just stay above or in heaven. And I'm moving now thirdly and finally to God's solidarity with us. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Did you know that in the fullness of time, God decided he would not only tell us about life under heaven, he would join us in life under heaven. Let's take just a few, half or so, a third of those times. Look at verse 4. A time to weep. Are you thinking, yes, check, that is my life. I have many times to weep. What about you? Jesus said, where have you laid Lazarus? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. John 11:35. A time to weep and a time to laugh. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, Luke 10:21. What do you think that looked like? Maybe he wasn't laughing outwardly. A lot of times, laughter does not signify internal joy. But let me ask you this. If you and I are made in the image of God, and we have a sense of humor, does it not stand to reason that the perfect image of God had a sense of humor? Have you ever pictured the Lord Jesus Christ laughing so hard? I can't demonstrate this from chapter and verse. This is sanctified imagination here, okay? Have you ever pictured the Lord Jesus Christ laughing so hard, tears were rolling down his face, laughing uproariously with his disciples? If he was the perfect whole human, surely that is the case. A time to laugh, a time to mourn. Matthew 26:37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. A time to dance. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. Luke 7:34, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was accused of being too much of a partier. A time to embrace, verse 5. A time to embrace. And Jesus, Mark 10:16, took them in his arms and blessed them, the little children. A time to embrace, verse 5 of our passage says, and a time to refrain from embracing. John 20:17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended. Don't hug me right now. A time to keep silence, verse 7. And the high priest, Mark 14:61, stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. John 7:46, no one ever spoke like this man. And finally, of course, verse 2, a time to be born. We call it Christmas. And a time to die. Good Friday. What are you thinking right now? These are not cute biblical connections. The point here is, you and I are walking through life, pinging back and forth from one kind of experience to another, under heaven. And God and his Son joined us there, and is experiencing that, has experienced that. Hebrews is very clear, except for sin, experienced all the garbage of this life, except for his own sin. We are trapped in these endless cycles of up and down, addition, subtraction to life, not knowing what's coming next, but we have eternity in our hearts. How do we get from time into eternity? How do you and I get from trapped in this momentary existence with so much futility? How do we know we are one day going to float from futility, trapped in time, into permanence? The answer is, there was one who was above in heaven, who came under heaven. He was above the sun. He went under the sun. He had permanence. He clothed himself in transience, in impermanence. He experienced the ultimate subtraction so that you and I get the best addition of all. Right standing with God. And so we walk through life stable through this vaporous existence, stable because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thanks. Thank you. Thanks for sending your Son. We see him there in the pages of Scripture in a way Solomon never did. He who was wise, who traded places with us fools, he who had permanence, who gave us impermanent, finite, passing creatures the right to permanent, adopted, settled, justified, foreverness, never-endingness with you one day. For this we thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.